Our second scripture today comes from Romans chapter 12, verses 3 to 13. That can be found on page 162 of the New Testament portion of the Pew Bible if you would like to follow along. Hear the word of God. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and not all the members have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. We have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Prophecy in proportion to faith. Ministry in ministering. The teacher in teaching. The exhorter in exhortation. The giver in generosity. The leader in diligence. The compassionate in cheerfulness. Let love be genuine. Hate what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not lag in zeal. Be ardent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in suffering. Persevere in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Extend hospitality to strangers. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us in this hour, and may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, and the actions of our lives be acceptable in thy sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. In the Gospel of Mark chapter 9, which we did not read today, a father brings his son to the disciples of Jesus to see if they could do something. The boy he brought suffered from serious seizures that seemed to be epilepsy. He would frequently be dashed to the ground at inopportune moments, like when he was near campfires and near rivers and lakes. As with other victims of epilepsy, when he had a seizure, he would foam at the mouth and grind his teeth and become rigid. His father attributed his condition to a spirit that needed to be cast out, and he asked Jesus' disciples to do that very thing. Even though the disciples had been given authority and had cast out spirits from other people, this one proved to be especially resistant to their efforts at exorcism, and they were puzzled. They brought the boy to Jesus, and Jesus seems upset by their lack of faith and their inability to cast out the evil spirit. Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and said, "You spirit that keeps this boy from speaking and hearing, I command you come out of him and never enter him again." After crying out and convulsing the boy terribly, it came out, leaving the boy seeming like a corpse. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he was able to stand. The disciples asked Jesus why they were not able to cast the spirit out. And Jesus replied, "This kind can come out only through prayer." Or other ancient New Testament manuscripts say only through prayer and fasting. Now, I tell you this story from Mark 9 because it speaks to many of the seemingly intractable problems that we are facing today. Solving the problems of terrorism, racial division, the economy, crime, poverty, immorality, and immigration in our world and in our society is no small task. Our politicians want us to think that they have the answers if only we will give them the chance. But they seem a bit like the disciples who fall way short when it comes to healing this young boy. It reminds me of the spirit of which Jesus spoke, one that cannot be dealt with simply by human and material solutions, but rather must be driven out with spiritual solutions like prayer and fasting. These are the parts missing from the current discussion of our world, in my view. The Templeton Prize for Progress in Religion was created by Presbyterian and investor John Templeton because the Nobel Prizes snubbed religion and it was deliberately created to be perpetually larger than those prizes. The first Templeton Prize was won by Mother Teresa in 1973, 6 years before she received the Nobel Peace Prize. In 2003, one of my parishioners in Fort Collins, the Reverend Dr. Holmes Ralston, won the Templeton Prize for his pioneering work in theology and science related to environmental ethics. This year, the prize was won by Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, formerly the chief rabbi of the United Kingdom. In his acceptance speech, Rabbi Sacks talked about the problems that we are facing in the West, and he entitled his talk, Rediscovering Our Moral Purpose. In one brief section, Rabbi Sacks said this: "Every observer of the grand sweep of history, from the prophets of Israel to the Islamic sage Ibn Khaldun, from Giambattista Vico to John Stuart Mill and Bertrand Russell to Will Durant, has said essentially the same thing, that civilizations begin to die when they lose the moral passion that brought them into being in the first place. It happened to Greece and Rome, and it can happen to the West. The sure signs are these: a falling birth rate, moral decay, growing inequalities, a loss of trust in social institutions, self-indulgence on the part of the rich, hopelessness on the part of the poor, unintegrated minorities, a failure to make sacrifices in the present for the sake of the future, a loss of faith in old beliefs, and no new vision to take their place. These are the danger signals, and they are flashing now," says Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. He goes on to suggest an alternative, similar to what Jesus suggested. Jesus, of course, suggested prayer in response to the stubborn evil spirit. But Rabbi Sacks suggests that we are to become inner-directed again. This means recovering the moral dimension that links our welfare to the welfare of others, making us collectively responsible for the common good. It means recovering the spiritual dimension that helps us tell the difference between the value of things and their price. We are more than consumers and voters, says Rabbi Sacks. Our dignity transcends what we earn and what we own. It means remembering that what's important is not just satisfying our desires, but also knowing which desires to satisfy. It means restraining ourselves in the present so that our children may have a viable future. It means reclaiming a collective memory and identity so that society becomes less of a hotel and more of a home. So writes Rabbi Sacks. Next week, we will delve more deeply into the idea of how we may do battle with the forces of evil in our lives and in the world. But today, we're going to talk about how we respond to the gifts that are given us by the Holy Spirit in our lives and how we seek to use them for God's glory and for the common good. It's interesting that both the Apostle Paul and Rabbi Sacks speak about our collective responsibility for the common good. And today's message is very important because it can mean the difference between a spiritually mature church and a church that remains in spiritual infancy. What I mean is this, that a church where people are seeking the Holy Spirit's presence and guidance, a church where people are searching out their spiritual gifts and using them in ministry and mission to the world that desperately needs them, and a church where people find their right fit passion and allow God to use them, is a healthy, mature, and Spirit-filled church. But so long as people think, as many of us did for many decades, that a church consists of a minister who ministers, or a couple of ministers who minister, and a congregation that just congregates, will remain forever in spiritual infancy. You see, in the old days, worship was all about me. It was what I got out of the sermon and the music, whether I was moved or I was entertained or not. Forget about offering ourselves and our substance to the Lord in worship, listening for what God might be saying to me and to our community and calling us to actually do in our lives. In those days, we were all simply sideline commentators. But friends, God is now calling us to get into the game. The Bible in Ephesians 4 and in the two passages that we read today teaches that every Christian is a minister who has been given a spiritual gift for ministry. And as we live into those gifts, we build up the body of Christ and we contribute to the common good. This sermon continues our theme of missional discipleship essentials. And today we're talking about ministry gifts for the common good. It's important up front to understand the difference between natural talents and spiritual gifts for ministry, because we tend to get them confused, even though they're not totally unrelated. In everyday language, we say that a person is gifted who excels in a particular field. We know of gifted athletes, gifted students, gifted musicians. There are natural talents that people have. These are the ones I've spoken of. And God gives those to both Christians and non-Christians alike. They're practiced and developed by people for various uses. Spiritual gifts, on the other hand, are given to Christians by the Spirit of God for the purpose of building up the body of Christ and extending the influence of Jesus to an unbelieving world. The gifts are given by the Lord for the common good, to extend the love of Christ and God's kingdom work to both the church and the world in which we live. So there are many gifted people in the world, but spiritual gifts are given only to those who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, meaning those who confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In fact, at the beginning of our passage from 1 Corinthians 12, it says just that. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Paul says here that he does not want the Corinthians to be uninformed about spiritual gifts. The Greek word for spiritual gifts is actually charismata, which literally means grace gifts. And it emphasizes God's unmerited favor in distributing and empowering different gifts. The great danger in a church that is immersed in discovering spiritual gifts is the spiritual pride and divisiveness that sometimes come along with it. So the Apostle Paul emphasizes that while there are varieties of gifts and services and activities, it is the same Spirit, the same Lord, and the same God that activates them all in everyone. The gifts are given to help unify the body and not to divide it. One of the most famous and favorite chapters in all of the Bible is 1 Corinthians 13, and that's a chapter having to do with what? Love. Good. 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. We read that chapter at many, many weddings, at some funerals, and on some other occasions. But we find that chapter right smack dab in the middle of Paul's discussion about spiritual gifts. Why is that? Because Paul is concerned about love not simply for married couples. He's concerned about love in the church. Love between brothers and sisters in Christ who may have discovered their spiritual gifts but have very quickly made their gifts into a source of spiritual pride. It's important to note that Paul has listed all kinds of gifts: speaking gifts, support gifts, miraculous gifts, service gifts, and he makes little or no distinction among them. He is quite clear at the end of chapter 12 that not everyone has the same gift and should not necessarily desire the gift of someone else. He asks at the end of chapter 12 rhetorically, does everyone have the gift of apostleship, the gift of teaching, etc.? The implied answer is, of course not. Each part of the body needs other parts of the body, as it says in the middle part of 1 Corinthians 12, that paragraph that we did not read this morning. But we find a similar concern by Paul in Romans chapter 12. He urges the believers in Rome not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but rather to think with sober judgment about their gifts and about the faith that God has given to each one of them. Then he urges them to use their different gifts where the Lord has called them to use them. And in the paragraph that begins his exhortations, he says, let love be genuine. Hate what is evil, hold fast to what is good. Love one another with mutual affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. So again, love is an important theme for a mature congregation growing into using their gifts in right fit ministry. Now imagine for a moment that you were God and you're handing out these spiritual gifts to Christians as you see fit. Do you suppose God operates like a typical church committee in handing these out? As he's discussing these gifts with other heavenly beings, they're saying, oh, don't give that preaching gift to McDermott. He'll just squander it. Or don't give that teaching gift to Mr. Smith. He will only neglect it. No, I don't think that's what goes on. Thank God that we don't receive gifts on the basis of our worthiness. None of us is worthy. These are grace gifts. God loves us enough to take a risk on every single one of us by giving us each a gift for use in his body. But the sad truth is this. Many of us have squandered or neglected the gifts we've been given by the Spirit for ministry, for extending God's kingdom, for building up the body of Christ, and for the common good. We've neglected them. Do you know the gift that you have been given? Have you spoken to a spiritually mature Christian or some other friends, or used an assessment tool to discover your gift? And how are you using or not using the spiritual gift for ministry that you have been given? If you haven't discovered your gift, where do you feel you are in your own spiritual pilgrimage? Do you have some room for growth? Or do you prefer to remain in the dark about spiritual maturity? Rabbi Sacks says, "The world is awaiting those who have rediscovered their moral purpose, who have recovered the spiritual dimension of our existence, and who understand, in my words, that the Lord gives life its value." So friends, God is calling us, but he has not left us unequipped. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So tell me, are you on the sidelines, or are you in the game? Let us pray. Almighty and gracious God, we praise you and thank you for this teaching from Paul in Romans and 1 Corinthians that reminds us that you have indeed gifted each one of us to use a spiritual gift for mission and ministry for the sake of your name. And we pray this day, Lord, that you will give us courage and faith to not only seek out and find our gift, but to use it in the power of your Holy Spirit to the glory of your holy name. For we ask it in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.